In Luke 2:1-11, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Christ Lord, who is Christ the Lord."
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much. Would you say thank you to Candace?
You can take it.
Most people do not like change. Not at all. We kind of hate disruptions from the normal patterns of our life because we've built those patterns and it's taken us years to build them. It's like, hey, my life may not be fantastic, but this is what I know. This is what I got. Don't change it because I have become comfortable with my life and the way I do life. And if you're like, no, Pastor, that's not me. I don't mind change. Really? Really? Then I challenge you tonight, try sleeping on the other side of the bed. Just think about that for a moment, especially if you're married. Yeah, babe, I'm gonna take your side tonight. Let's see how that goes, right? I don't even know if I'd be able to fall asleep if I tried changing sides. Or how many of you are coffee drinkers? Do we have any coffee drinkers in the house? Whoop, whoop. All right. Let's see if you can just change that this week to water. You can even have hot water, right? Okay. Let's see how that goes for you, right? Because we don't like change. Maybe what we should do is challenge people who sit in one kind of particular spot in church. Next week, right, Calm, and all of a sudden Leonard is sitting in the back, right? Kirk, you're sitting down here on the front row, right? I said, we would feel so weird and uncomfortable because we really become creatures of habit and we kind of like it that way. We get in our comfort zone and we don't really like change all that much. Why are we so resistant to change? Well, it's because we know what life is like today, right now. And life is busy enough and chaotic enough that we don't really look for ways to introduce more chaos into our stories. We don't want more complications in our life. We've already got enough of those. So we desire to have those comforts around us that we've built into our lives, and we don't want things messing around with our stories and our lives. And if we think that we can even work to actively prevent change from happening, anything that we can like prevent, like and fight against, well, we tend to do that as well. Aging is one of those things that we think we can prevent the changes from happening. Did you know that by 2016, that in America, that we began spending $250 billion a year on anti-aging? Things like skincare and supplements. We spent more on anti-aging than any other kind of drug. Why? Because we don't want to change. right? And hey, and if you think that's only for older people, as I was reading about this, I actually found out that those in their 20s spend more on makeup, all right, ladies, come on, in their 20s than they do in the 30s, 40s, 50s, and 60s. It's like, I just want to preserve my youth, right? I don't want to get those little lines and wrinkles because I know what life is like now and I don't want to have to think about this changing. Or how about the climate? Has anybody noticed in the news that people really don't want the climate to change? Right? I mean, all over the world. I mean, I look at some of these people where they're protesting and go, I don't want your climate, but you're fighting to keep it just the way it is, right? I mean, people go into the streets demanding of governments that, like, hey, stop change from happening even on a global perspective. It's like we're here in California, right? There's a reason we live in California and not Alaska or the Sahara Desert. We don't want California to become like either of those places. So we resist change, and if we think we can prevent it, we will fight against all kinds of change. In fact, we end up living much of our lives kind of building these like bubbles, these cocoons around us to try to insulate us, to protect us from change, especially those that we deem as pretty destructive. Because then there's a whole nother kind of category of change. Disruptions that are suddenly thrust upon us, and we know that there's nothing we can do to stop them. Things like earthquakes, right? If you ever lived through a large one, I've lived through two or three pretty significant earthquakes growing up down in the LA area. And I'll tell you, it's a sudden disruption. It's a change of everything that you felt good and safe about. But you can't stop it from coming. Accidents, right? Accidents happen. Things that we did not anticipate. And they're things that we can begin to fear. You know, fear getting those calls in the middle of the night that all of a sudden, you know, life has changed as we knew it. These sudden disruptions, they're very disquieting to our soul. So what do we do? Well, we can try to prepare for those as best we can. You know, we listen to those government-paid radio advertisements telling us to make sure you're prepared for an earthquake, right? Or you see the commercials on TV reminding us that you really need to live with a will because you never know what may transpire. Suddenlies will be coming into our stories, and the best we can do is to try to prepare for them. And it's why I believe that for centuries, God was telling his people, change is coming. There will be a Messiah that will be born of a virgin. There were these prophets that God would deposit his truth into their souls to communicate to his people, to let them know in advance, you better get ready. You better prepare your lives and your stories because change is coming. Now, when we think of Christmas and the twinkle lights and the Hallmark movies and all those kind of things, we really tend to have a very, I think, nostalgic view of Christmas. It's warm and fuzzy and, you know, filled with teddy bears and, you know, hot cocoa, right? It's like we have this very nostalgic view of Christmas. But the reality of that first Christmas is that it was incredibly disruptive. Hey, Mary, you are going to have a baby. Ah! I mean, talk about just massive, sudden, unwanted, unsought after change. But somehow her heart and her life were prepared enough to lean into the things of God that she did not reject that change, but she actually embraced it. God knows that these suddenly kind of changes that are thrust upon us can be disconcerting, but even though he knew that about us, even though on a cold winter's night that was so deep, an angel appeared to some shepherds to tell them that everything you know is about to change. And that's the story of Christmas. Christmas changes everything. More than anything else in all of history, it was changed on that first Christmas. The God who created the universe showed up to intersect the human story. Jesus came, and this freaked people out. As Candace read from Luke chapter 2, she read this verse. It's verse 9. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Mary was over in Bethlehem having baby Jesus. And yet, not far up and out in the hills were these shepherds guarding over their sheep. And it says that an angel of the Lord appeared. This was a suddenly. Because the glory of the Lord shone around them, and it says they were filled with great fear. Listen, whenever something of the divine intersects your story in a sudden way, like boom, God shows up, it's a little disconcerting. It does not make us comfortable in the moment. It's a little scary. And it says that they were filled with great fear. But what I want to look at is for the rest of our morning, just the next two verses, is what the angel says in that moment that really, I believe, helped move these shepherds from this place in one moment of like this great fear, the sudden change that took place, into those who just moments later would be filled with this joy-filled passion to go running to Bethlehem to actually find, to seek after this Jesus, this Savior, this Messiah. So what is it that the angel said? The first thing that the angel communicated was to fear not. Let's just read these two verses and then let's reflect. It says in verse 10 and 11 of Luke 2, it says, the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The first thing the angel said was, do not fear. Yes, God's breakthrough into the world would indeed change everything. I mean, it would change the story of individuals. It would change families, family structures. It would change people's destinies, for sure. It would change everything. It would change people's politics. It would even change religion as they knew it and understood it. It would change everything. Because if the news that arrived on that first Christmas night was true, then nothing ever would be the same again. But unlike those kind of sudden changes that are distressing in our lives, the message of Christmas is something to not be feared, but to be embraced. Because it's good news. It's good news. And that's what the angel says next. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news. Now, if you are, I would say, kind of like churchy people, right? those who come more than just on Christmas and Easter, right? The CEOs in our community, right? We have CEOs, that's okay, Christmas and Easter only, right? A lot of people choose to worship that way, that's okay. But if you're one of those like churchy people, when you hear what the angel said about good news, you may recognize that that is actually a little phrase that is equal to something in other places in Scripture that is called the gospel. And literally, what the angel said, it's translated in some places, it's translated good news, and in other places, that same little phrase is translated as the gospel. Because gospel means good news. It's what Jesus said. You can read it later in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And Jesus says to his followers that their mission was to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to all of creation. It's like it's the good news. Jesus initiated the good news, the gospel, into the human story and what he worked for those 33 years that he was on earth. Right? Especially the last few, was to ensure that there would be other people who would be ready to go out into all of the world to take this story, this disruptive story, this gospel story of good news. The Christmas message is a gospel good news message. But just like that first Christmas, the gospel is disruptive in our lives. Because if this good news is true, it changes everything. The whole course of our lives is changed because of this good news. Because what the gospel does is it moves us. It moves us from brokenness to wholeness. It moves us from guilt into forgiveness. It moves us from isolation into relationship with God and his people. It moves us from hopelessness to hope, right? From weariness of spirit to joy-filled spirit, from fear to courage. I mean, the gospel changes everything in our lives. How many of you have experienced that change? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Because it's good news. So it does not need to be feared. The angel says two distinct things about this good news. One, the first thing that he says that we're going to look at kind of fills us with that warm glow of Christmas that we associate with the whole holiday season. And the second one, the second distinctive about this good news is far more sobering, but I believe ultimately so life-changing. So let's look at these two things that the angel says about the good news. The first one, he says, is fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy. Great joy. The first distinctive of the gospel is that it moves us into joy. When we first encounter Jesus, he is not someone to dread. I mean, listen, I believe that many in the world stay at arm's length from Jesus because they really are filled with dread, right? They think that God is going to meet them with this angry scowl, right? Waiting to shoot lightning bolts because you made it onto the naughty list. I mean, it's Christmas, right? There's the two lists, right? You're following along. And people kind of have that distance from God because they do not realize that the good news is news of joy. Because when we truly encounter Jesus for the first time, we realize that rather than being someone to dread, he is filled with overwhelming love, overwhelming beauty, overwhelming grace, overwhelming mercy and forgiveness and wonder. So we can be people of joy. It says everything we've ever experienced in life before we met Jesus was darkness. And we are being introduced to the light for the very first time. A few years ago, there was a little viral video, and I'm going to show it to you in just a moment. You may have seen it before, but I think you need to see it again because it captures someone moving into joy for the very first time. It's a story of a little 10-month-old girl named Piper. And when Piper was born, her parents didn't know that she was nearly blind. She had extreme farsightedness, so she couldn't see that was right in front of her. And so what the parents saw is that they saw that their child, for some reason, was like developmentally delayed because she refused to crawl. She refused to engage with her parents right in front of them. And fortunately, Piper's mom worked for a doctor and kind of started to wonder, you know what? I wonder if our daughter is almost blind. So they did some tests, and they got Piper her very first pair of glasses. And I'm so thankful that they thought to take out their cell phone and capture this moment for us to enjoy Piper seeing for the very first time.
Hi. Hi, Piper. How are you? Can you see? Yeah. Hi, honey.
Piper. Hi.
Can you see?
I think she can.
Hi, babe. You look so cute.
Oh, I could just watch that all day long. That's what happens. This face right there, the essence of just pure joy. I once was blind. And now I see. This is the face of someone who realizes that the news of Jesus coming and the good news, the gospel that he brings joy into my life. And because of that, we light the fourth candle. Because this is the candle of joy. As we fill our hearts with anticipation that it's Christmas, and Christmas changes everything. But what it changes is takes us from fear into a place of realizing that the news of Christmas is really good, and it fills us with joy, joy unspeakable. Joy that we could barely fathom when we were walking in darkness. But guess what? The light has come. The light has come. So I told you, I said the first distinctive that the angel talked about was one that was really kind of fills us with this warmth, this glow of Christmas. But the second distinctive that the angel talked about is a little different. And I think it's actually quite a bit more sobering for us to consider. Because the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Would you say that? All people. Say it again. It's for all people. Now, this change would have been actually quite disturbing for those who were on that hillside that night tending their sheep, because they were Jews. And Jews, for centuries, had been taught and told that you don't mix with all people. You stay with people, really, of your own kind. Your family, your tribe, other people who worship the way, right, that you've been taught. But Jesus came to disrupt that. And he said that this good news surpasses what you have experienced in your life before. You become very, very comfortable. You have not only built laws, but traditions that go all the way to your core to live lives thinking that you are walking in my favor, but I'm bringing you something that is very disruptive to that, because my favor is now going to all people. Yes, God chose the Israelites to bring about this story, this Christmas story. But the Christmas story didn't just stay in Israel or for Jews. It is for all people. Now, the reason I believe that this is so sobering for us to consider, that this good news, this gospel story is for all people, is because we can be very judgmental. We can be very judgmental. Whether it's we're judging people around the world or people around the block, we can look at other people and their lives and their stories saying, yeah, not for you. No soup for you, right? No good news for you, because somehow you are living outside of, you know, the boundaries. So you, no good news for you. You've got to come into the boundaries that God has established. Then it will be good news for you. And Jesus said, no, I came to bring good news to all people, the naughty and the nice, those who are near to me and those that right now are far off. It is for all people. This good news is for everyone. And it's pretty sobering, because we have to then get beyond our own boundaries, who we think the good news is for. But we're not only judgmental when we think about other people. We're often judgmental about ourselves. We can discount our own ability to receive of the good news of Christmas and the good news of Jesus, because we know our own junk. We know what we've done that we shouldn't have. We know the pain that we've caused, not only in our own life, but in the lives of others. We know the things that we've been caught for and the things that we should have been caught for, right? We know the things that we actually did, and we know the things that we just wanted to do, but it formed something in us that was pretty dark and ugly. And here's the good news, that it's for all people, including me and including you. That it does not matter what you have done, what you've gone through, or even what was done to you. You are acceptable in the sight of God. And that the good news takes down those barriers of guilt and of shame and of ugliness and of darkness, things that will keep people far from the gospel and far from the goodness of him, when they realize that the good news of Jesus is for all people, even me, even me. And what the angel was pointing towards, like, what is this good news that is joyful and is for all people? And he gets down to this last idea. All that the angel was proclaiming points to this reality. Jesus, that one, that baby being born nearby in Bethlehem, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Who is Christ the Lord. Now, just this kind of blows my mind a little bit. Not who is going to be Christ the Lord. No, Jesus was born the Lord. It's like, don't let the humility of God fool you. Because God did choose a very humble means to show up into human history. The most humble that we can imagine, right? Being born into poverty, God, the God of the universe, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, humbling himself to come into poverty as a baby, born to a virgin, a young girl. Very likely, Mary was probably no older than 15 years old. Into the most humble of circumstances, God showed up. But do not let that fool you or dissuade you from really realizing and grappling with the realization that Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, that he is the Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And look at what he says about Jesus, the Lord. He says that he is our Savior. That was the mission of Jesus, our Lord, that he came to offer salvation to all people. This joy-filled good news of the gospel is that I can move from that brokenness into wholeness, from sin and guilt into complete forgiveness. Jesus' mission was to come to save us from all of the works of the enemy, and he had the strength and the power to do that because he is the Lord. So he could be our Savior. How do we access that? How do we grab a hold of this good news? How do we move into that place where I'm trying to do my own life and trying to do my own saving to actually reaching out to this gift, this Christmas gift? Well, we see something that was captured in the book of Romans by the Apostle Paul. Romans 10:9 says this, and you can put it up on the screen. He put it so simply that we just have to add this truth to our declaration of what we believe is true. That if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, and that we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Wow. This gift that came, that changed everything, that changed the entire story of humanity, is accessible to you and to me simply by saying, Jesus, I accept what you did was for all people, including me. Lord, I confess, I put it in my mouth that Jesus, you are Lord. That Jesus, as you broke into the human story, that your mission was to save even me. And Lord, I offer my life up to you as one that needs saving, one that needs to see your redemptive purposes worked out in my story. Because Lord, I do know all my junk. And so what I do is I exchange it. I give all of my junk, the bad news of my life, I give it to you. And I exchange it for your good news. The very news that the angel proclaimed on that first Christmas night. The good news that is filled with joy and is for all people. In just a few moments, we're going to have the opportunity to have our kids come in and join us. And we're going to sing together and we're going to light candles. But before we do that, we're going to sing Silent Night together. And I want you to reflect on this good news that moved not only those shepherds, but has moved millions, even billions of people around the world from fear into joy. Would you sing with us? Let's sing Silent Night. Christ is born. And if that is true, that changes everything. Everything changes if the Christmas story is true. I believe it's true because I've experienced that great joy for me. Doing that great exchange from my bad news for his good news. How about you? How about you?